1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting at verse 7. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord.
Thank you for singing again tonight, particularly one of my favourite hymns, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It always manages to stir me in a positive way. So thank you for serving me tonight. My name is John. I'm one of the ministers here. I wonder whether we can have some house lights up, is that okay, so I can see who we are. That'd be great. Thanks, Tim. I appreciate the smile. Excellent. When I wore a younger man's clothes, I built this massive bonfire on a quiet beach. Back then, I was able to stay up all night. All night I could stay up. And the thought of that means now I need to take a nana nap. It's just too far beyond me. But back then, my friends and I, we built this massive bonfire. We searched the bush for branches and twigs and leaf litter, scoured the beach for driftwood, particularly big honking logs, and we built this teepee structure that must have stood 2.5 to 3 metres tall. Around the base and inside the base, we placed leaf litter and twigs and small branches, and then we waited till dusk. And then we waited a little longer until dusk was rolling into the darkness of night. And then one of us struck a match. And we all fell silent, mesmerized by this small flame as it took to the leaf litter and then the twigs and then the small branches. And the smokes and crackles joined in a dance as the eucalyptus scent rose on eucalyptus oil, and it just ignited, and the updraft took hold, and it fed the flames all the way up the teepee. It was mesmerizing, absolutely mesmerizing. And throughout the night, the strangest of things happened. Other people were attracted to our bonfire. It was as though they stepped out of another dimension into our dimension, because they stepped out of this darkness and kind of materialized right before our eyes. And then they stood in silence with us, mesmerized by the sights, the sounds, and the smells of this bonfire. When people are mesmerized by God, they cannot but help be about God's mission. When people are mesmerized by God, they cannot but help be about God's mission. John Piper puts it like this: when the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on the earth. In other words, when the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to those who live in the darkest of places, where the light of God's true worth is not known. In other words, God's name fuels worship, and our worship fuels mission. God's name fuels worship, and our worship fuels mission. We see that laid out in the passage that Ben just read to us from 1 Chronicles 16, so why don't you open that up? We're going to sit there for a little bit and then do a dance around the Old Testament, some of the new, but I want to start in verse 8 where David writes, "Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wondrous works." Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. When I hear those words, proclaim his name, I can't help but be transported all the way back to Exodus chapter 33, when Moses said to the Lord, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord replied with, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name in your presence." And then in Exodus 34, God passes in front of Moses. And we read Exodus 34, verse 6, "He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness or covenantal love, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin.'" This is the name. Compassion and grace, love, covenantal love and love. The Lord's name is one layer above and upon another layer of love. And it is a profound love. We are familiar with it when we see it in mums who love the child of their womb with deep affection. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 3 which captures this for us. So let me read that to you. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. "Now two prostitutes came to King Solomon and stood before him. One of them said, 'Pardon me, my lord, but this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. 3 days later, her child was born, and we were alone. There was no one else in the house but the two of us. But during the night, this woman's son died because she laid on top of him. So she got up in the middle of the night, took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him on her breast and put the dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw it wasn't the son that I had born.' The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' And the first woman insisted, 'No, The dead one is yours, the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. And King Solomon said, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead, while the other one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. And so King Solomon said, bring me a sword. He thought he'd solve this. And so they brought him a sword for the king, and he gave an order. Cut the living child in two, give one half to her and the other half to her. That'll solve it. Listen to what the story then goes on to say. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son. That could be translated as, the woman whose son was alive loved the son of her womb with deep affection. And she said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. And so Solomon discovered who was the real mum. This deep love for the child of a womb says to a child, I don't care how far up you go in your career, what echelons you might rise to. And it doesn't matter to me how far you might plummet to the depths. It doesn't matter. For you are my child, the child of my womb. I have sat over the years with different mums who in tears will tell me about their children and how their children are making really dumb decisions or making a complete mess of their life, drinking far too much alcohol. They're in their second, third or fourth marriage and they're not yet 30, 35. Their life is just being thrown away. And in tears they say, but I still love my son. I love my daughter. That imagery of loving the one from your womb is used by God to describe his love for us. In Jeremiah 31 verse 20, he says in our English translations, my heart yearns for my people. Or it could be translated, my womb yearns for my people. In my womb, I have great compassion for my people. Now, while God uses that kind of imagery, which we can kind of grasp, his love for his people exceeds even the deepest of attachments between a mother and a child. So in one of my favorite verses in all the scriptures from Isaiah 49, verses 15 to 16, God has this question. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, he says. See, I have you engraved on the palm of my hands. Names engraved on human skin say to the world, I love me mum. You seen that tattoo? That's the one that young men tend to get first because it means that mum can't say no to any other tattoo. I love me mum. Or I've seen on the shoulder of some men the name of a child and the child's life, quite a small life, but they don't want to forget the child. Most young men will have a tattoo of a girlfriend or a wife, hopefully not two, just one of each. And apparently this is a turn-on for ladies. Can you imagine the trouble? You know, got down here Robin and over here you've got Fiona. And like who, what? Anyway, so apparently this is a turn-on for the young ladies. Because it says to the young ladies, I love you forever. Or at least until the skin wears out. Though I have this question in my head. What happens when she dumps him? Or what happens when he dumps her? Because like the skin on which her name is tattooed, he notices she's getting a little, less toned. What does he do? Does he A, dump her, go to Bondi Inc. and have her name tattooed over with the new girl's name? B, find another girl with the same name? Or C, be like God? God has your name engraved in the palm of his hand. He will not forget you. He will not abandon you. This is the name. God who spoke tats in the Old Testament is the God who got tats in the New Testament. Propelled by his deep love for us, Jesus endured the cross while his hands were nailed, permanently scarred to the cross. Now his hands are forever engraved by those nails. He lives to intercede for us, the scriptures tell us. As he prays, I can't help but think he rubs the scars, like I have a scar on my thumb here from when I was a young boy, and sometimes it just itches and I rub it. Does Jesus rub the scars, the tattoos, and say, there's Rachel and there's Keith and there's Bill and there's Anthony and there's Jeff? This is the name we proclaim. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, abounding in love and covenantal love and maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And such love is slow to anger. Psalm 103 captures this for us as it picks up some of this name we proclaim. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Listen to what the psalmist goes on to say. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Siri's joining the conversation now. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he remembers how we're formed. He remembers that we are but dust. Such love is given an extraordinary voice in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 to 22, this is what is recorded for us to read and to savor. Samuel is speaking to Israel, who have done evil. But he says, do not be afraid. You have done this evil, but do not turn away from the Lord. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. And that has a wonderful echo in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, where the writer says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the name we are to proclaim. The God of the Bible is mesmerizing. The reformers talked about God as the alluring God. The great reformer Martin Luther put it this way: how very kindly and lovingly does the Lord allure all hearts to himself. And in this way, he stirs them to believe in him. Luther goes on and says, when the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he has no intention of pushing the sheep away in anger or throwing it to a hungry wolf. Rather, all his care and concern is directed to alluring it with every possible kindness, treating it with the utmost tenderness. He takes the lamb on his back, lifting it up, carrying it until he brings the animal all the way home again. More simply, Jesus woos sinners back to himself. How different is the God of the Bible to the small g God that most people think of when they think of the Old Testament God? Far too many people think that God is angry so angry and twisted that he loves nothing more than finding out when you sin and busting you for it. Now, to be sure, God is a judge. We see that in the song in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12, where the writer says that his judgments are pronounced, or in verse 33, where he says he comes to judge the earth. But the judgment of God is always, it is always connected, permeated, flavored by, shaped by his steadfast love, as well as his righteousness and his justice. God's judgments are always aimed at restoring things to their right place so that any and all who follow his son Jesus will enjoy righteousness and justice and his steadfast love. The greatest expression of all of this, the love, the mercy, and the judgment of God, is found on the cross where Jesus got tats. Love and the mercy of God were earthed in the judgment of God on Jesus, not on us. And right now, God is slow to express his anger on what is not right in our world. One, because he expressed his anger on Jesus, and now secondly, because he longs for people to turn to him so that they will never experience his anger. And God will put off his final expression of anger for as long as he knows how. Oh, my friends, this means, proclaim the name. This means, if you have sinned, and who has not sinned, if you have sinned and you fear the only path that you can take is away from the flame of God into darkness, God says, come. If you sinned and you feel that all you can do is retreat into your man cave, you're here and you're going through the motions, your body is here, but you did something, said something, thought something that so weighs on you, the shame has so propelled you that you've begun to retreat to the man cave inside your head, God says, come. If you have come tonight and you're checking Jesus out, and maybe someone's brought you, but you've never tasted of the Lord God and all his love, then God says to you, come. Do not be afraid. You've done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. And when we come, we will experience what Jesus promised we would experience. He said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28-29, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all you weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, take my teaching on me, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Come, he says. This is the name that fuels our worship. And our worship fuels mission. Thomas Beacon knew this. As a fresh believer in the 1500s, he wrote, all the threats of God, all the fires and pains of hell could never so allure me to the love of God. And now from the very heart, I desire to be full fired on the seeking of his glory, for I now desire nothing more than the advancement of his name. In other words, I have seen God, I've tasted him, I've seen his, I know that the name means love upon love upon love, and I've been forgiven and brought home. I want the world to know him, said Thomas Beacon. And why wouldn't we join Beacon? Because we know God, we know that the young dad, feeling crushed under the impossible expectations of society, his boss and his mortgage, will find rest in Jesus, who calls all the heavy laden and all the burdened come. Because we know God, we know that the victims of domestic family violence or child sexual abuse will find in Jesus a shepherd who will tend to their wounds and bring them healing with time and lead them to green pastures and still waters, and he will restore their soul. Because we know God, we know that the people of all nations will find over time and with time that their hearts will be glad because of the name we proclaim. And my brothers and sisters, this all brings us all background to today, to tonight, our first Global Outreach Sunday. Tonight, all day today and tonight, we drive a stake into the ground. We say that we are a people who will worship the Bible's God. We will give praise to the Lord and proclaim his name, make his name known among the nations, make known what he has done among the nations. Driving a stake into the ground means we will not give up worship because there's a final of Bachelor, Bachelorette, or some other idiot show. Did I go too far? We won't give up worshiping God because there's a grand final on, or because there's a party, or because I had a late night Saturday night, or because I got drunk as a skunk. We will not give up worshiping God because the name proclaimed fuels your worship. And driving a stake into the ground means that we will pray. We will pray that the name of God will be hallowed, held in high esteem around the world. There's more of this to come next week when we get back to our series on prayer, but we will pray. We will continue to pray for our missionaries that they might be strengthened and sustained and used by God. And we will pray, as Jesus called us to ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up more laborers to send out into the mission field. And sending more people means that may mean you go. The skills and education you possess have prepared you to be Christ's ambassadors in any nation on this planet. Don't wait for an SMS to come from God as though he were Bruce Almighty. Those SMSs don't come. After the service, don't sit in your huddles. Be rude to the people around you. Go talk to the men and women at the back at our mission stands. Go to BCA, IT, IS, SIM, OCA, CMS, and every other part of the alphabet. Go talk to them after the service. Drive a stake into the ground may mean that your children who are yet to be given to you may go. Because like my wife Robin and me, you will raise your children to worship Jesus and follow his lead. And like Robin and me, you may see a child leave home and serve him in another country for years. Driving a stake into the ground may mean that your parents go, costing you, when you get married and have children, free babysitting during the week. You may be like Norm and Janelle's daughter, Norm, who preached at that graveside at the funeral. Maybe you'll be like their daughter at their farewell service. She stood up before all of us gathered and spoke to her mum and dad and said, "I know God has called you to Kenya, and that means that we won't have you here and that my children will miss out on their grandparents. But we know that God has called you to Kenya so that Kenyans may know the name." Driving a stake into the ground means that we will pay for the mission. Listen to what David sings in verse 29 of 1 Chronicles 16. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." Since the late 1980s, this church has had a 3% mission giving line in our budget. If you were here with us last November, you'll recall that all of our congregations committed together to bring in, over this year, $2.3 million in offertory. Sounds like a lot of money, because it is. But we're a large church, and we will use all of that for the mission of this church. 3% of that is to go to mission work. 3% of $2.3 million is $69,000. On one hand, that's not bad. On the other hand, this is not good. The 3% figure is held prisoner to the ups and downs of offertory levels. So, for example, if the offertory was to go from $2.3 to $3 million, then 3% would go from $69,000 to $90,000. That's good. But if the offertory moves the other way from $2.3 million to $2 million, the $69,000 moves to $60,000. And this is not good. When you do not contribute what you said you would, it has a direct impact on the lives of our missionaries like the MacGyvers. When I do not bring in what I said I would bring in, it has a direct impact on our missionaries like the Gorries. We need to liberate our missions giving from the tyranny of the rising and falling offertory. And a better way forward, I think, is to raise the mission budget on one day, a day like today. This is the first of our annual Global Outreach Sundays. I think we probably need to do this in stages. Paul has already mentioned we're trying to raise $21,000 this year to add to the 69 to bring a total to 90. 69 plus 21 is $90,000, and that will better serve our missionaries. To that end, Rob and I have already put in the offertory today $1,000 towards that 21. Now, can I say this? $90,000 is not the end game. I hope that in 5 years' time, on this day, we will raise $250,000 to support our current missionaries and all those that we raise up between now and then. Now, I'm aware that some of you have joined us since Christmas, and so it might be worthwhile giving a quick overview on how you can make this work in your home. It begins with this. Our God is an extraordinarily generous God. He has showered us with grace and mercy. And then on top of that, he's placed us here in the northwest sector of Sydney, given to us education beyond the belief of most of the world's understanding. And given us income, which means we have a lot of income. We earn so much money that we help make up the top 2% of the wealthiest people on the planet. And we are to be like God, generous. And a way to grow in generosity is to work your finances. A simple rule of thumb is this. Bring in the first 10% of your pre-tax income to this church that we might do the mission that God has called us to do in the northwest sector. Save 10% of your income and live off 80% of your income. 80% is a lot of money when you're in the top 2% of the world earners on the planet. So it works like this, just to be clear. Here is 10 $10 notes. So, every time my wife and I get paid, we take the first 10% and it goes into this church. We save 10% and we live off 8%. That's a lot of money we live off. Now, when you get to when that kind of thing's working in your system, then grow your generosity further. So, what Robin and I have done is this. We now take the first 15% and put it in this church. We save 10 and live off 75%. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. So bring an offering in for missions. Now, 7 p.m., this is a great service. I love ending my day with you. And I like seeing what has happened over the last little while in this church. In this congregation. This congregation has grown. Have you noticed that? Strangely, the offertory has fallen. This is not right. Look to God, the name we proclaim. Worship him. Bring in an offertory. Worship him in the splendor of his holiness. You can bring an offering into the missions today by PushPay. That's how Robin and I did our $1,000 today. You can do direct debit. You can do cash because that still works. You can put it in this envelope here and give it to us afterwards. And friends, who knows? Maybe one day our facilities will have a large dedicated foyer. And maybe it will have a three-dimensional hologram in it of the globe. One that you can walk inside of and look at from the inside, and you can touch and with a hand movement zoom in on a nation or even in a specific area in a nation and see what's happening there. And the globe spins around a bonfire. And the globe is covered with images of people from our church who've gone to the nations of the earth. Some of the photos are silhouettes to protect our missionaries' identities. But every country one day has at least one person that this church has sent out. And on a particular global outreach Sunday, the target is not $21,000, it's not $250,000, it's $10 million because we will have sent out 200 missionaries around the globe to every nation. $10 million will be a faith target, but the church will gather in excitement to sing the praises of God, to proclaim his name, and to send some more. And maybe on that day, someone will say, you know, we are doing this because our church back in 2019 drove a stake in the ground because they believed God's name fuels worship and our worship fuels mission. Why don't we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your great grace and mercy and your love which knows no bounds. We thank you that even though we stumble and sin, you still call us to not turn our back on you, but to turn back to you to find mercy and grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we come, you will give us rest even in our souls. Oh, Father, continue to allure us. Continue to woo us. That our hearts might lose their crusty outer thing and be drawn irresistibly to you. And as we worship you, fuel us that we might be your ambassadors here to the extension of our country and to the whole world. We pray this in the name of him who got tats.